Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay. Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. Well, I'm going to try to do the best I can. I may be out of practice. All right. It's good to be back with all of you. There's something special about this place. Amen?
Amen.
And it's the Holy Spirit, and it's just a gift. And it seems like Christmas, but we're just going through the Gospel of Luke right now. So Merry Christmas. And Christ is risen. Amen. Because officially we're still in the Easter season, all right? So we begin in the text, at that time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. There's a picture here. That's Mary greeting Elizabeth, okay? But why do you think Mary hurried off to Elizabeth right away? Why do you think she did that? To what I'm... Yeah, it would affirm her, right? It would affirm that she did see an angel, okay? And remember, she's about a 15-year-old girl who's going to have a child out of wedlock. Which she could be stoned to death for that. So I believe that's why she wanted to confirm her faith by seeing Elizabeth was with child. But imagine the joy and relief Mary felt when she saw Elizabeth was pregnant, just as Gabriel had promised. We can trust the promises of God. But it is not wrong to ask God for a green light. Do you remember Gideon in the book of Judges? This is one of my favorite stories, okay? Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Was that good enough for Gideon? No. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece, but this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew." That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry, all the ground was covered with dew. When he asked the second time, don't you just shake your head, you know? But that shows God's patience, and it's okay for us to ask for green lights, right? I experienced one here. There's a picture of Gideon. And this is a great hero, right? This is a hero of the faith. And he had to ask for signs twice, okay? But I remember when I asked for a green light. Have any of you done that? And God gives them, right? This happened many years ago when... Donna Axie and I were young, okay? When I first came here, the church wanted to call me right away, but there was only like six people worshiping in the summertime here, okay? And I was pretty devastated from leaving my last call, so I said, no, let's see what happens. But I didn't let the church know, but I told God, I said, if you want me here, have 100 people on Easter Sunday. And I was praying this in the end of December, beginning of January, okay? So to go from, there was about 20 people in worship at that time, to go to 100 would be a pretty good sign, right? Okay? So Easter Sunday comes, we had 146 people. So I said, God, if you want me to be here on Pentecost, no. I took it as a yes, okay? And I was thrilled, and then I sent an email to the bishop, and I got an oral reprimand for exceeding my authority as an interim, okay? And that's why we're no longer part of a denomination, okay? But also, as a reminder, if you've been coming on Wednesday, we've been studying Joshua, and it's really a great journey, okay? And when Joshua and the chosen people came into the promised land, you remember the Lord dried up the Jordan, and it was dry so the Ark of the Covenant could go through? And what the Lord said is he told each man from one man from each tribe to pick up a rock, okay, and put it in a pile. And they ended up moving that pile of rocks to Gilgad. So there's a pile of 12 rocks. And he said, we're going to put this as a reminder of what God has done. It was a reminder not only of the Jordan, but it also points back to the Red Sea, right? Well, I was talking with Pastor Robert about it, and I said, you know, we really should get 6 rocks, red rocks, and put them out in the front, because when I first came here, there were 6 people in worshiping in the summer. And then whenever we're looking down, we can look down and see the pile of rocks and remember what God has done, okay? So if you're going through a tough time now, Pastor Robert got 6 rocks. They're painted red for the blood of Christ. There's 6 rocks out in the front there to the right of the door. And if you're having a tough time, look at that, and it'll give you hope, okay? Because look what God has done, amen? Okay, so let's move on to the next verse. Or no, we're not going to move on to the next verse. But we also see that John, in the womb of Elizabeth, is full of the Holy Spirit, and he actually has faith. He knows Jesus is there. Utley writes, this is not unusual for the 6th month of pregnancy, but the timing is miraculous. The eye of faith saw great meaning in a common occurrence. The rabbis asserted that the unborn child could respond to spiritual things. John, who was conceived with God's help, was in the presence of Jesus, both yet unborn. So once again, we can see the unborn can have faith and they can have the Holy Spirit according to God's word. That's why we're pro-life at Amazing Grace. And I got a diagram here. And John was 6 months. So this was John in the womb, okay? And recently in Arizona, thanks be to God, we passed a law that after 15 weeks, okay, which is around 4 months, there can't be abortions, okay? And so thanks be to God for that. In Oklahoma, they passed a law where no abortions can happen, okay? In California, they're trying to pass a law now where you can abort a baby, get this, 28 days after the baby's born. 28 days after the baby's born, okay? And that kind of shows you what our society is about, okay? But let me ask you this, okay? So they're talking about over here and the baby's 28 days old, all right? Do you see how sick our culture is, though? What does God say about it? Right. Go to the next one, okay? This is God's opinion, all right? Next slide, please, Cheyenne. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So before we're even born, God knows us, okay? And what our society has done, what the culture says, is you're not a... Go back to the other picture. They'll say that you're not a person until after 4 months. This is a person, right? It's not going to grow up to be a dog or a horse. It's a baby. It's going to grow up to be a person, right? Do you see the philosophy? It's philosophy. It's not science they're using. They're saying, well, the baby's not a person yet. Okay. That's philosophical. It's crazy, isn't it? Okay. So anyway, go back. So God's opinion is, and get this is what's so special about it, okay? Before we were born, God knew us, and he loved us, and he had a plan for us. Before we were born. You realize how much we're loved? He says in the Psalms, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, right? Do I hear an amen? Amen. All right. Now, I have to say this. If you've been a victim of abortion, that means you've bought into the culture and you had an abortion or you know somebody or you participated. In the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus loves you and he forgives you. Okay? But what it shows you is how dominant our culture is and how they can promote lies, right? And change laws on lies. It's not science. All right? And it's definitely not faith. Amen? All right. And you won't hear that in many churches. But this is something somebody needs to know. And the reason I'm preaching it is if one baby is saved because I got obnoxious, then praise be to God. Amen? Okay. All right. And she exclaimed, what's that? Yes, dear. Okay. I love you. Okay. And she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Bob Udley says, Mary is blessed for a divine purpose. The world is blessed because of her child. Elizabeth is using the theologically significant term Lord, that was only referring to God, to refer to the unborn Messiah. The filling of the Spirit has clearly opened her eyes, as he did for Simeon, for Anna, for Nathaniel, and for Peter, and we'll see that later in the Gospels. But this is a restatement of the mystery and the fulfillment of prophecy. Babies in the womb can have faith and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Matthew Henry writes, the babe leaped as it were to give a signal to his mother that he was now at hand, whose forerunner he was to be. About 6 months in ministry as he was in being, or was the effect of some strong impression made upon the mother, now began to be fulfilled what the angel said to his father, that he should be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And perhaps he himself had some reference to this when he said, the friend of the bridegroom rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice heard, though not by him, yet by his mother. Okay? So John was aware that Jesus was there, and I got a picture here. This is Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary with the baby John. Okay? And once again, imagine the affirmation that Mary is feeling right now. Okay? Remember when Jesus was real to John the Baptist in the womb and to Elizabeth, okay? Remember when Jesus first became real to us? Do you remember that in your life? When he first became real? And he changes everything, right? Remember the joy and the peace? Didn't it make you want to leap for joy? Okay. It's like, wow, you know, eureka, okay? I remember, you know, some people know the exact date when they were born again, and maybe you do, I don't, okay? But I remember the exact date when I quit drinking, September 29th, 1985. But my pastor told me to start reading my Bible, and he said, start in the Gospels and read the New Testament. So I did, and I would get off work around 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I'd lay on my bed, and I'd be reading the Bible, and all of a sudden I got this peace. And it's like everything's okay. And I told Robin, I said, somebody could come in here and punch me in the face, and I'd just say, God bless you, okay? And during that time, I can't tell you exactly, but in the months when I started, that's when I was born again, all right? But you get that feeling of peace, and you just know everything's going to be all right, all right? You feel love like you've never felt before. And you know Jesus is real. And that's the and then you want to tell everybody, amen? All right? And my wife, Robin, she had to put the reins on me on that sometimes because I got some of my family members irritated. But I'll also say this. She saw me, and she saw the peace I had, and she wanted it. So I just told her what I was doing, and I said, but read the Bible with your heart, not with your mind. The understanding will come later, but just... And she has, and we both started growing in our faith back in 1985, okay? And for Robin, I'll speak for her, it became a relationship with Christ, not religion anymore. Because she was a very religious Lutheran before that, all right? Verse 45, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her. And Mary said, my soul glorifies, and traditionally it's the word magnifies. It's called a Magnificat in Latin. And magnifies is a better translation because when you magnify something, it becomes bigger, right? It becomes greater. And that's she wants God to become greater, okay? So my soul magnifies the Lord. And I got a picture of Mary there. I think that was in the Gospel of John. But you can see she's a young woman here, too. And she might have even been younger, all right? But Spurgeon writes, "My soul does magnify the Lord," Old Trapp says. "My soul would make greater room for him. It is as if she wanted to get more of God into her." Like Rutherford when he says, "Oh, that my heart were as big as heaven, that I might hold Christ in it." She wanted more of God. Mind you, this is a 15-year-old girl who's going to have a child out of wedlock in a society that's going to want to stone her. And she says, "Give me more of you, God." Do we want to make greater room for Christ in our lives? Do we want more of Christ in us? Because we can always get more, right? We can always get more. If so, what needs to go in order to make room for him? It might be sex, drugs, alcohol, money, pornography, gossip, pride, work, busyness, laziness. You mention it. The list goes on. What do we have to get rid of in order to make more room for Jesus in our lives? Because we all got garbage, right? So what I'm saying is, less of me, more of him, and make room for Jesus. Amen? And we sing that song. I should have picked that song. You know, less of me, more of him. Okay, but... doesn't Mary just blow your mind, her faith? Just blows my mind. "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." C. Philip Green writes, "Mary recognizes her need for a Savior." And I'm going to pause there and say this, okay? The Catholic Church teaches the Immaculate Conception. That means Mary was born without sin. That's not in the Scriptures. It's a lie, okay? We were all born with sin. Mary's just saying here, she needs to be saved. She needs a Savior. So she's saying, "I'm a sinner," okay? God chose a young peasant girl to be the Messiah's mother. Isn't that just like God? He is in control. He will be magnified. He does not need human merit or performance. He will bring redemption. God is holy. God is unique, who delights in doing unusual things for those who trust him. In Mary's case, he takes the most unlikely person, the poorest of the poor, and uses her to bring his son into the world. That's why Mary is so full of joy. She believes God. And that's what you must do if you want to experience genuine joy in your predicament. No matter what it is, believe God. Depend on the Lord to deliver you from your humiliation. Trust God who saves you, just like Mary did. Well, now we may be thinking, well, God can use the great saints. He can use the Virgin Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth and John the Baptist or Pastor Robert, okay? I hope you're listening, Pastor Robert, okay? But you're saying he can't use me. I've sinned too much. My past is too bad. I'm not worthy. I'm too far gone. You ever felt like I'm too far gone? This is not true. These are lies straight out of hell. We are always good enough to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. We are always good enough to serve our Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what it is. Amen? Spurgeon writes, "That which is something he makes to be nothing, and that which is nothing he makes to be something. That which is reckoned the wisdom of this world, God makes to be utter folly. But base things of the world, like me and Pastor Robert, and things which are despised, hath God chosen that he may elevate them and crown them with his glory." Amen. I remember when we were doing jail ministry and we were thinking, well, what are we going to do when the the inmates come here, you know, because we'll introduce them to other people and stuff. And, you know, I don't want to go up and say, well, this is Bill and I met him in Durango jail, okay? You know, because you don't want to embarrass the person. Well, what I discovered is I'd introduce people. I'd say, this is Bill. He's a friend of mine. And Bill would say, yeah, I met Pastor Rick and Robin in Durango. All right. Or I just, people will say, I just got out of prison. Or I just got out of jail, okay? They weren't afraid. And this has been the greatest blessing to our church, because what's happened is if they're not afraid to say, I've been in jail, or I've been in prison, well, gee, then I can say I've been divorced, right? Or I have this in my past or that. And what they've done is they've made Amazing Grace a safe place. They've made Amazing Grace a safe place. Do you ever think God would use former inmates like that? But that's what he's done. And CR has helped, okay? Somebody will say, my kid is struggling with drugs, and you'll say, hey, I've been there. I was doing meth for 10 years, okay? And that's why the healing happens here, okay? And that's why the Holy Spirit is here, amen? From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. So who does Mary give credit to? God, right? Who do we give credit to? God. That's what we're supposed to do. But our culture tells us, blow your own horn, right? We are in charge and we make things happen. Well, is that true? No. But yes and no. Yes, we must work and strive to achieve, okay? We don't sit on our hands. We must work and strive to achieve. But ultimately, the battle belongs to the Lord, right? Only He gives us the victory. And the older I get, and believe me, I'm getting old, okay? I know you don't think so, all right? But I get an amen over here, okay? The more I see God's hand in my life, all right? And I am humbled, and I'm thankful to see what God has done, all right? To Him be the glory, amen? So therefore, I will boast to the Lord, for He has been good to me. Years ago, there was a man that wanted to make a list of all the things God had done for him and all the things he had done for God. So he wrote a column, and on one column, he wrote everything the Lord did for him, and then he'd write down if he volunteered to do something in church or if he put money in the offering plate or was nice to a neighbor. And then if God healed him from an illness or a neighbor encouraged him or something, he would write that down. Well, after 3 weeks, he gave up, okay? And this is what he said. It's no use. I can never get a balance. I'm always hopelessly in debt. God always outgave him, and that's what you will find as you serve Him who helps you. His help always outweighs your servants. Amen? And I think we've all seen that, right? We can't outgive God. And it's kind of foolish to have a scale, you know, and figure we're going to outgive God. It's impossible, all right? He gives us every breath. Absolutely every breath is a gift. Verse 53, He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent away the rich away empty. Matthew Henry writes, those who see their need of Christ and are desirous of righteousness and life in Him, He fills with good things, with the best things. He gives liberally to them, and they are abundantly satisfied with the blessings He gives. Those who are weary and heavy laden shall find rest with Christ, and those who thirst are called to come to Him and drink, for they only know how to value His gifts. To the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Manna is angel's food, and to the thirsty, fair water is honey out of the rock. Those who are rich, who are not hungry, who, like Laodicea, think they have need of nothing, are full of themselves and their own righteousness, and think they have sufficiency in themselves. Those he sends away from the door, they are not welcome to him. He sends them empty away. They come full of self and are sent away empty of Christ. He sends them to the gods whom they served, to their own righteousness and strength, which they trusted to. Doesn't that remind you of our culture? For people who don't have Christ, and there's a lot of people who don't have Christ, right? And they think they got it made, but they got nothing. Yeah, how's that working for you? Our self-sufficiency is insufficient, right? It's completely insufficient. We need Christ each and every day. Do we remember a time, though, when we came to Christ hungry and empty? When we had no hope and wondered, what is the point? I think we've all had that, huh? Sometime in our life. Then Jesus pierced our darkness. He embraced us with his love and his peace, and we were filled. Maybe we're empty today. Jesus is here, and he can fill you with his love and peace today. We just have to ask and make room for the King, the gentle King of love. He's not harsh. He's a gentle King. There he is. I love that picture, okay? Verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. So Luke is pointing back to Abraham, okay, and the promises. I will make you a great nation. Your descendants will inherit this land. Your seed will bless the world. The seed here refers to Jesus Christ, okay? The fulfillment of the seed of Abraham. 400 years without a word from the prophets, and finally the seed of Abraham comes. The Messiah who will rule as king forever and save the people from their sins has arrived. God in flesh to save us. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. People think I'm nuts. That's fine. Okay. Spurgeon. She knew that with God all things are possible. She had his promises delivered by an angel, and this was enough for her. On the strength of the word which came forth from God, her heart leapt with pleasure, and her tongue glorified his name. When I consider what it is which she believed, and how unhesitantly she received the word, I am ready to give her as a woman a place almost as high as that which Abraham occupied as a man. And if I dare not call her the mother of the faithful, at least let her have her due honor as one of the most excellent of the mothers in Israel. The benediction of Elizabeth, Mary, right well deserved. Blessed is she who believes. Blessed is she who believes, okay? Now, we don't worship Mary, but she was an amazing woman, wasn't she? And she was blessed, okay? Brothers and sisters, blessed are we when we believe. And it starts by asking and making room for Jesus. Just asking and making room for Jesus. That's magnifying the Lord, right? So today we're going to magnify the Lord. We're going to pray this together, okay? Please make this your personal prayer. And we're talking to Jesus, so talk slowly. I better stand over here, okay? Lord Jesus, we ask you to come into our hearts. Today we make room and cast aside anything keeping us from your presence. We ask that you take out the garbage and fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit of peace and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, and God bless you. God is in the house. Amen.
Good morning again, brothers and sisters. I have so much to pray for in my life. Friday, I saw police chase down a man and push him to the ground, and I was a little shook up. But I do pray for, and I'm grateful for our police officers here in Glendale and the state of Arizona. And I also pray for that young man because whatever he's going through, whatever he's doing, I pray that he leans on Jesus. He'll meet him in his life for whatever happens in that situation, and that he learns from it. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, I'd like to pray for my friend Sarah, who is right now in a season of suffering through almost paralyzing anxiety and guilt, and that she learns to call out for you, to scream out for you, to help her, that she employs the breathing exercises that another friend had showed her to help boost her in your name, to help her call out to you. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we offer these prayers to you in your precious name. Amen. We will continue our worship with our offerings.